Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here, first of all, and continue to inspire us, to motivate us, to push us to see communities and hurting people as people that you love, and that we can be your hands and feet in our communities. Lead us in this last presentation in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably most of you have been going to the evening presentations, right? And enjoying Ty Gibson. In one of the nights, there was a video about Triad Fellowship and sort of like them merging in, like, in real life, this concept of compassionate evangelism. I had the opportunity of doing an evangelistic series in Triad. I believe evangelism is like having a baby. In order to have a baby, you need to have three separate and specific and interconnected stages. Number one, you need conception. Number two, you need pregnancy. That's 9 months. And delivery. So when I do evangelism, I use the same model. We just don't go in a month before the meeting, send out some flyers and see who's going to come. We work with the church for 9 months. Once a month, we have a training. We have intentionally at the beginning of the 9 months, we bring in from the community five organizations that the church is going to work with the whole year. And then we bring Bible workers and start Bible study. So it's a whole comprehensive system. The people in your community who are not Christians were interviewed by Barna, and they were asked, what would be some things that you would go to a church? Like, if somebody invited you to a church, what kind of events would you go to a church or would you attend in a church? And the top two, let's see if you guys can guess. What would be the top two of things that they said, I will go to a church for that? No, but that's a good choice though. I would go for free food. They said concerts was number one, and number two was a seminar. On things that had to do with them, like marriage, depression, health, money. They will go to a well-done seminar, right? So what we did in this evangelistic series is we had music that people from the community are familiar with. For example, one of the music people that we invited, you'll see in the video, is Veritas. Veritas is a five-guy music. If you haven't listened to the music, Google them. They're fantastic. Selah was another one. Familiar with the community. So we had 30 minutes of music. And then I had my presentation. So I figured I wanted to answer the question, so what? Okay, so we're proving that the Sabbath is the right day. But they're saying, so what? So I wanted them to leave there. I would saying to themselves, I would be crazy not to worship on Sabbath because this is such a great gift. I didn't want to scare them into worshiping on Sabbath. I wanted them to run towards the Sabbath because it's a great blessing that we have. The concept that we have of death and hell is very hopeful. So this is the story of Triad. It's a five-minute video, so I'm going to click it and we'll see it together. If you guys have seen it already on Monday night when they played it, just act surprised. You say, oh. And I want you to hear the effect that merging service and evangelism had on the people. All right. So
Something that matters, that builds that relationship, that gets people to remember us rather than just, oh, they're here once a year to bring me something. What we've done is we go out once a quarter and we deliver a food box, but we do it to the same families. So my wife and I have two families, and we've seen them now multiple times. We went in the fall, we've gone here in the spring, and we're going to be going again here soon.
Then we started providing an evening meal at a local homeless shelter once a month and building relationships. And many of those people have since come to our church.
For our family, we like to show ways of compassion just through everything that we see and do throughout our everyday life. So whether that's seeing someone in the grocery store, whether it's giving someone a smile or saying a kind word, whether it's giving someone money that's on the side of the street, or we pay for the car behind us if we're in the drive-through line. But just in little ways, like we try to teach our kids to look for opportunities.
A lot of people say that evangelism is just an event, and when we baptize people, as they come in, they go out. It's like having a baby. When you have a baby, if you're a couple and want to have a baby, you need four steps. One, conception, and then you need pregnancy, then you need delivery, and then you take care of the baby so that baby produces other babies. Conception is we connect with community. As a pregnancy is where people study the Bible and we serve them. And then we have the series itself, which is the birth. And after the series, we have an intentional discipleship resource called Grow, that teaches the newly baptized member four things. The gospel, we want to teach them how to give regularly and consistently. We want to teach them how to use their gifts. And we want to teach them that we are part of a global organization, not just a local church in Greensboro. We're part of a worldwide movement that is telling people that Jesus is coming.
Impact in our church is not so much that we're just being it changes us. When we help people, it changes us. And often, whenever I'm there, I feel like I've got the bigger benefit than I've given anyone else.
That has impacted our life in so many ways. Mostly it's due to our relationship with Christ by following his example that he has given us. But also, it's deepened our family relationship with one another.
It's that attitude of continual service. It's not an event that you do. It's something that's a process. It's something you continually go through.
All right. One of the things that we have found over the last 6 years with this model of evangelism is the first thing that I am really excited about and really and it's just for purely selfish personal reasons. It is this. I found this model of evangelism engages, attracts, and results in the conversion of youth and young adults. I have four young adults in my family. So my wife and I, we adopted two teenagers. Now they're young adults. They're 30. Thank you, Kathy. They're 30 and 28, and my daughter, biological daughter, is 22, and my son is 19. So it's a very difficult age group because that's when they decide. That's when they decide whether they're going to stay close to God or not. So if you notice in the video, the service component is very attractive to people who are younger, who are saying, finally, my church is actually involved in the community. That's, for me, is significant. So we see a significant amount of young people attending the meetings and engaging the meetings and making decisions for Christ in the meetings. And for me, that's fantastic. And if you saw from the five H's here, which one, this church is about 100 people, right? What area did they decide to focus in? Hunger. They saw that the area where they live in is one of the most food neglected areas in the nation. It's the number one. So they did a bit of research. In order to get that information, you have to ask yourself, okay, how are we going to target our strategy? Usually, when we want to do some activities for our community, what usually happens in churches is that we get together around a committee or a board, and we think to ourselves, what should we do for the community? And then somebody will have an idea about something they saw somewhere else, or something, a video they saw in camp meeting, or a good idea that popped in their head. And everybody else, because a lot of our churches are drive-in churches. We drive in, we worship, and then we're gone. And they don't see us again till the following week. So if we cease to exist, they would not miss us. The best way, if I'm getting very practical here, the best way to have this happen in your community is what we're going to model here this afternoon. The best way to find out the needs from a community is asking the community. Their responses drive our strategy. If you scratch where it itches, it feels good. But if you scratch where it doesn't itch, it's irritable. So the first question is not, is this true? The first question is this helpful? Right? Because when somebody is having their kids joining gang members or don't have something to feed their family or have consistent diagnosis of diabetes and they know that they might not last another year, and then you show up and want to have a religious argument about the right day of worship, they're going to tune you out. So the first, we don't start with what is truth. We start with what is helpful. And then when we help them, by the way, this is not something I invented. This is Ellen White's model. When we understand what their needs are and we start to help them, then we can lead them into all truth. Let me give you an example in a local church. I arrived at a local church. It was on the corner. There's 500 apartment units around the church. 500 apartment units. First thing I asked the church, do people here know who we are? The church said, absolutely. Everybody knows who we are. It was a church that was in the corner. People walked in front of it. It was in the center of the town. It was a huge green building. It looked I don't know why they picked that green. Maybe because somebody got paint for free, because that's how churches operate. It was like green color vomits, like baby vomit, like that green, type of baby poo. That's how it looked like. So you couldn't miss it. It didn't fit in anything. So I hired this lady and I said, my church seems to believe that everybody knows who we are. So I'm going to pay you and I want you to go door by door with surveys and ask the people three questions. Number one, do you know who Seventh-day Adventists are? Number two, what's the closest Seventh-day Adventist church to your house? And number three, what are your needs? And there was a list of needs. Food. There was a lot of gang violence in that neighborhood. Children, parenting, classes, job training, all the list. And she went around and brought back a whole stack of surveys. And as we looked at the survey, I mean, these are apartment buildings that you can see the church from your house. In that neighborhood, three blocks around the church, 500 apartment units, there was 31% of people knew who we were. That means like 70% of people did not know who we are. She even did this survey. And I thought this was hilarious. She did this survey in front of, there was a sidewalk in front of the church. She did the survey in front of the church in the sidewalk next to the sign. Do you know where the Seventh-day Adventist church? No, I don't. You know where the closest? I'm not sure. I know the Jehovah's Witness, the who. So, first step, as they brought back the surveys, we found out that in our community, we had three major needs. Number one, we had food issues because it was primarily a Hispanic community. They worked, many of them worked in the fields and they worked in landscaping. And landscaping has a season from like the end of February to like the end of November. But December and January are really tough months because the grass doesn't grow. So people are out of work. So we found out that people needed food. The second thing we found out, it was only 20% of them had health insurance. So that's another need. And the third thing we find out, they had a lot of issues with their kids. Right? So our church said, now let's start a ministry based on the needs that we have encountered in our community. We started a food bank. Number two, once a year, we had something called healing, which was we converted the church into a hospital. So we brought in doctors and nurses and people that do the eyes. What's the name of the exactly. And people that did massages and people that did chiropractors and exercise and health classes. So we converted dentists. We converted the church into a hospital. In 1 week, we served 1,000 non-members. There were people sleeping in the parking lot, waiting to be attended in the morning because it was first come, first serve. We didn't make any... You couldn't reserve your spot. Waiting for the dentist. We had four Korean Adventist dentists that lived in Portland, drove an hour every day to come from 8 in the morning to 6 at night, attending people and their teeth. And the third thing that we did is we created a children's church, and we started, because we found out that their heroes were rappers and gang members. And if you wait till you're 14 to try to put a different hero, it was not working. So we started ministering intentionally to the kids. So this and in the macro level, this is what you can do in the micro level. The first thing is to go in the community and ask them, so what is it that you need? How can we help you? What things are you going through? We contacted these organizations, brought them on board to help us. There was a mistrust between our community and the police department. So we brought the police department to meet with the community, talk to them. We developed a bond. I became a police chaplain. During Thanksgiving, the police department gave us 500 teddy bears so we can distribute it for free. I brought the mayor into the church, and I went to talk to the mayor, and I said, listen, we're a church over here. We want to serve the community. What needs do you have? And the mayor outlined some initiatives that he had. So we started working on those, and we developed a relationship with the mayor. We went to city council. We went to his office. We developed a relationship with the mayor. We invited him to come to the church and address the church, and we prayed for him. So in the beginning of the year, I get a call from the mayor, and he said, every 3 years in our – and this a mayor does not go to church. It's Portland. It's atheism everywhere. 10% of people go to church. It's not – he's not the South where everybody has a Bible in their car. This is like non-church-going people. Like they are suspicious of Christians. But you destroy those walls through service, right? You destroy prejudice through service. So at the beginning of the year, this mayor called me and said, Reverend, I don't know why they call, I guess that's the only name they know, Reverend. They said, Reverend, every 3 years, our city renews all their computers. So we have about 120 computers. And I wanted to know if you wanted them. They're 3 years old. And was like, what? Sure. You never say no to a meal or a computer, right? So we took 20. One of our church members was very good in technology, so he created a computer lab that we started teaching the community and job skills and computer classes. Right? So Wednesday night, before Wednesday night prayer meeting, our prayer meeting attendance used to be like the 12 same people, right? Our Wednesday night prayer meeting just shot to the roof because Wednesday night is where we give out the food. Wednesday night is where we gave food classes. Wednesday night is where we had parenting classes. Wednesday night is where we had computer classes. And we had it strategically at 6. And prayer meeting started at 7. Right? So we arranged the lobby so they had to go by the worship center. Yeah, this is how you exit the building. And did everybody stay? No. I would say the majority of people did not stay. But some did. And we baptized regularly from we had a parenting class. So we took 20 computers. He gave us 120. We took 20 computers, and we set up the computer lab. And then I called every other Adventist church in the Oregon Conference and said, we have 100 computers. Do you want some? So Salem got some, and Eugene got some, and Woodburn got some. So the government, on the government's dime, supplied computers for the whole Adventist system for free. That's how you get in the door. That's how you, there was no, our beliefs were never threatened. There was never any stipulations. There was never any, like, they were going to throw them away. But a computer, a 3-year computer, still good, right? Correct. So for me, the greatest compliment was when I was in the community and giving out food boxes, and I asked somebody who did not know who I was, I said, what do you think about that church over there? Do you know who they are? And this is what he said. He said, that church, that's where they help people. So you start building a rapport in the community. Right? And you start building connections in the community. You start building with these type of, we were in the newspaper, we were in the news, we were on TV, they were doing write-ups. And now we have influence. And with influence comes the opportunity of people to know who we are. And we just use that to promote our events for free. And people started coming and people came to Christ and faith in Christ because of it. All right? So this is what I want you to do right now. I want you to meet in groups of five. And I want you to pick one of these. Remember, we're picking that city nobody wants to live in, right? Where is that? Charlotte. And I want you to look in Charlotte, one of these. And I want you to tell me what is the organization, what is the contact, and if you were living in Charlotte, what could you do in that area? Give me like at least one initiative, something that you can do. Imagine you're a church of 150 people and you're in Charlotte. Give me this information for one of these. Don't pick up the five. Just pick one of them. Hunger, human trafficking, homelessness, and health. So give me a little bit. I want to know two things. Number one, I want to know what kind of problems do we have. Like, if you pick hunger, let's go to Google and find out. So how's the hunger situation in Charlotte, hunger stats, hunger issues, all those Googleable things. If you're human trafficking in Charlotte, what's up with human, what laws have been enacted lately, what kind of level. So give me two things. One, what the need is in Charlotte for these things. And number two, what would be an organization that you can go to that's already doing work in Charlotte. All right? Groups of five. The one with the most hair is the leader, because I'm just kind of salty because I don't have a lot of hair. So the person with the most hair is the leader of your group, unless you pick up somebody else. All right? Go ahead. You have exactly 10 minutes to do that. And then and then the fun starts. You got exactly 10 minutes, and then the fun starts. All right. Let's return to our seats and debrief a little bit. Yeah. Just a little taste. So, well, one of the cities that you might be familiar with, which is Chattanooga. Chattanooga is a city in the Bible Belt and extremely churched. And in Chattanooga, the greatest demand is for seven-year-old boys for human trafficking. Atlanta, who is just down the road, has 4,000 to 6,000 human trafficking victims. This is something that, since we don't experience it ourselves or know anybody who experiences, we think it does not exist. But it exists in cities like Asheville, and it exists in cities like Charlotte, in small towns and big towns. One of the things that we did in Atlanta when we wanted to impact the community with evangelism is that we selected an organization that deals with when a person is battered, primarily a mother is battered and they have children, they have nowhere to go. So this is called a Rainbow House. They take them in and they give them a place to live. So we were looking for an organization that we can help in the community, and we found this organization. Had no relationship with them previous to that, just trying to teach the churches to look to people who are already working in the community and establish relationships with them. So this organization takes in families that are homeless, especially as a result of domestic violence. So I called the lady. I said, my name is Roger Hernandez. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, and we want to have a 5K. And all the donations from the 5K, we want to give it to you. Could you do you want it? And immediately she had two questions. What do you think the questions were? Number one, who did you say you are? Are you like the Mormons, Latter-day Saints? No, we're Seventh-day Adventists. And the second question is, why are you doing this? I said, we just want to show God's love in practical ways. She says, absolutely. We are so thankful. So we did the 5K. We had a health fair. We did the 5K. People paid their dues. And the person who came to the health fair to receive the check that we gave to the organization, I think it was like $2,000 that we gave to the organization. The person who came to receive the check, we gave an opportunity for her to give thanks to the people there who have participated in the 5K and all that good stuff. And she said, I was raised Adventist. She's the vice president, right? I was raised Adventist. You have no idea how much this means to me. Maybe it's time for me to come back home. This is out of the blue. This is an organization who is not an Adventist organization. This is just an organization that is working with kids and families that are victims of domestic violence. So these organizations are all around. If we insulate ourselves from the evil that exists, just pray for God to come and take us away from here, we are going to be at the end of the day. God is going to ask us, so what did you do for the least of these? So this is not rocket science. It's just a matter of us opening our eyes and seeing the need that exists in our communities. So in the last time that we have here together, I just want to drop a couple of truth bombs on you. In 1992, they had a church survey, and there was different reasons people gave why they did not go to church, right? You see them there. No value in attending church. Churches have too many problems. I do not have the time. I'm simply not interested. They ask for too much money. They're usually boring. Christian churches have no relevance for the way I live. I do not believe in God. Well, I'm unsure God exists. What would you put of all those reasons? Which ones do you think are the top three? Look at them for a little bit. Think about it. Which one is the top three? The three reasons why people say, don't go to church. All right, this is 1992. That was 1992. That's the way they answered. No value, 74%. Listen to what I'm saying, and notice that the difference. We as Christ followers, we are not tasked with the assignment of making the Bible relevant. The Bible is relevant. We are tasked with the assignment of showing its relevance. Okay, this is how you understand how it connects to your life. So you see, the first three were what? No value. Churches have too many problems. Like, I already have drama in my life. Why do I want more drama at the church? All right? And I don't have time. That's 1992. How did it change from 92 to 2012? That's 20 years. How did the attitudes change when they asked the same question? The number one now is, I'm not interested. It's too boring. So it used to be no value. Now it's too boring. No particular reason, not sure, too busy. And number four, remember over here, right? don't believe that God exists over here is number four, not a Christian. Don't believe in God and Jesus. All right? So you see that still the disconnect is happening, but it's for some different reasons, right? The new generation, it's about 60 to 70% that are growing up in houses where there is no memory of the gospel, right? So there are biblically illiterate. So you have to start back in the basics, is what we said 2 days ago. And I think one of the reasons we alienate, once again, let me throw some truth bombs on the last day so you can go, you can be mad at me the last day, right? The reason why we have this, remember I told you about the plate yesterday with the rat droppings? One of the main contributing factors of a toxic culture in a church is the misalignment of these three categories. I'm going to put them in the screen. We have not, or we are, if you tell me right now, there's issues in my church, there's division in my church, there's a toxic atmosphere in my church, there's drama in my church, 99% of the time that there's problems in churches is because there is disagreement in these three areas. Like, what is essential, which means untouchable, unbreakable, unmovable? What is conviction? In other words, you feel that way, but you respect other people's conviction that might not be the same as yours. And what is just preference? Like, I prefer going to church at 8:30 in the morning. I prefer going to church and the later service, which is 11:30. There's nothing holier at 8:30 or 11:30. It's just a matter of preference. So the reason why we have issues, and instead of focusing on mission and the lost and the human trafficking kids, right? I had a church in Portland when I was at the conference office. That church was in 84th Avenue. 84th Avenue is in North America. The highest concentration of human trafficking is in 84th Avenue. There were girls being trafficked for sex that were in middle school, that were brought to a van, raped, and sent back to school on a daily basis, right? Their parents were trapped in this thing of, like, you have to pay somebody, but you can never get the money to pay them because they always charge you more. And if you don't do this, we're going to kill your dad. And it's a high concentration. That street, I mean, Portland is weird to begin with, right? There's a lot of tree huggers and like people, just weird stuff that happens. But that's a weirder street. And on that street, where's the highest concentration of human trafficking? This is talking about underage kids being raped weekly, daily. There was a church that was divided down the middle, calling the conference, having to spend time with them, and having secret meetings when the pastor was not there, completely divided, people that were in the same family fighting each other. It was a mess. And the reason why they were divided is because the pastor had two guitars, and one of them was connected. They said, you can have guitars, but you can't have it connected, because when you connect it, that's from the devil. Because it's electricity, and it's all, and they were fighting because of worship. And when I sat down with them the first time, I'm like, okay, it's cool. You guys have disagreements, it's fine. Let's try to work it out. Do you know that people are getting raped in that school right there? No idea. Completely oblivious of the community that surrounded them. They were fighting two guitars. Most of the disagreements, when I go to church boards, most of the disagreements are who has the keys to the kitchen. I don't know what happens to people that has the keys to the kitchen, but they become like overprotective and who moved my stuff. And it's like a mess and they have rules in the kitchen and like people die and they have cameras and secret recording. I don't know what it is because we have the disagreements in this. So what is essential? What is unmovable? What is, like, there was a church, they were trying to reach young adults, and they said, we're going to have a worship service at 10 for adults, then we're going to have Sabbath school, then we're going to have a worship service at 1 for young adults. And there was people that were having a cow, not because of the worship service, but because of the time. Because it doesn't feel like church if it's at 1. So what is essential, what is conviction, and what is preference? Let me give you a list, all right? I'm not going to say which ones I think they are. I just want you to think about it, all right? Did you understand the difference between the three? Okay. Where would you put this in? Where would you put coffee? Don't say it aloud because, you know, we might start a fight right here. Where do you put vegetarianism? Where do you put contemporary music? By the way, contemporary music has all kinds of definitions. I went to a church that they said, man, we are so contemporary, and they were singing heritage singer songs. They thought they were cutting edge. I was like, okay, all right, sure. Eating out on Sabbath. The Christmas tree. Where do you put those? Right? And which one of those? And it's weird for me because I come like from a Spanish church. And I visit a different church every weekend. And this is directly related to mission. When fishermen don't fish, they fight. Right? When we are involved in trying to correct everybody else and make him just like us, what suffers is the lost. The ones that suffer are the people that don't have Jesus. Because I am convicted of something, and I want everybody to be convicted just like me. I go to a different church every week, and it's really interesting because I will go to a church that is, like when I'm preaching, everybody's silent. There are no amens. but like women wear pants. And then I go to another church where they say, if a woman wears pants in here, we just tell them not to come back. But during the worship service, everybody's screaming and yelling and saying amen and clapping. And then I go to another church where everything in the potluck menu is vegan. And then I go to another church where there is vegan and vegetarian and like normal, right? It's like it's like all kinds. It's like, what's up with this chicken here? And it's like some churches, I'm out of church by 12. Some churches, I start preaching at 12:30. and we have such a diversity, but in the midst of the diversity, what are some of the essentials that we're going to agree? No matter where you go, we agree on that. And what are some of the things that you're going to say? I mean, I hold a deep conviction. For example, a conviction for me is vegetarianism. I'm a vegetarian. I believe it makes me healthier, but it doesn't make me holier, right? I believe there's things that God is working on me that he's had patience with me on, that I have to have the same patience with other people who are not vegetarians like me. And what are the things that are just preference? Because when we don't agree on these things, what suffers is mission. Differences. When we have, and on the other side, one of the best ways to achieve unity in a church is not to first try to achieve unity to then become missional. One of the things to the best way to achieve unity is to start on a mission and you'll be united. It's like when you were younger, right? And there were guests coming over. What'd your mom say? If you grew up with your mom and dad, huh? Clean the house, right? It's like you wanted to present the best, right? Where guests were coming over. It's like, I remember my mom, we used to clean the house, and she used to give us this look, like when we were acting up, and nobody was there, she would just pull our ear, right? But when company was over, she would just go like this. That's it. Back then you can spank people and it was fine. And it was okay. It didn't affect us at all, right? Anybody was spanked here? Yeah, it was part of life. Sometimes we even had to get our own switch. But it's like something that happened. When you know company is coming over, there's a greater intentionality in like cleaning stuff up and making sure. When you worship on Sabbath, do you expect guests to show up? Do you wake up with the expectation like somebody is going to come to church today who's coming back to church and hasn't been back to church in a long time? Maybe God is going to bring somebody today, so I need to be my best behavior. I need to have the church smelling good and the worship intentional. And for us to be at least in the essentials, united. One of the phrases that I wrote in my book was, in the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. And in everything, love. You don't have to be like me for me to love you, because we have the same goal. Right? We want to see people come into faith in Jesus Christ. Here's a couple more things, and then I'm done. How does the churches grow? There are four rivers that feed your church. Four rivers. Four streams of growth. Number one is biological. What is biological growth? These kids are born in the church. Who here is a product of biological growth conversion? Right? Look around, most of us. Like, grew up in the church, right? Number two, the church grows by transfer growth. This is people that move from Charlotte, because somebody wants to live there, right? They move to a better place like Fletcher, right? They move there. Transfer growth. We also grow by prodigal growth. What are prodigals? And what's the difference between prodigal and conversion growth? What is prodigal growth? Used to be, then stopped being, then came back. Any prodigals here in the house? Yeah, I was one. I identify with them. I know what it is to be, then to left, and then to have come back. And then the last way that your church grows is through conversion growth. What is conversion growth? These are people that are the nuns, the atheists, the agnostics, the people that had Ty Gibson. Which one is he? Conversion, grew up an agnostic, an atheist, right? And sometimes people that don't come from this background, and even people that come from that background, we have forgotten how it used to feel to be lost. And we need to remember. We need to remember how it used to feel, not wanting to go to church, rebellious against God, life full of mess, anger in our hearts, hurt in our lives. We need to remember how it used to feel to be disconnected from God and have that void in our heart. We need to remember. We have to remember. We can't have selective amnesia. We need to, because when we see somebody coming to church, We need to remember how it felt to be them. You feel compassion just like Jesus felt compassion. I did a series in Knoxville, baptized, I think it was like 40 people. And there was this one girl, she was about 22, living with her boyfriend, working on Sabbath. For 6 months before the meeting, the Bible worker studied the Bible with her. She smoked, living with her boyfriend, working on Sabbath. She started to find out some things about herself and about the Bible. And she said, I know smoking is wrong. Help me overcome it. So the Bible worker started helping her. She said, I'm convicted about the Sabbath. Went to Home Depot. That's where she worked. She worked at Home Depot and said, I cannot work any Sabbath. They said, well, if you can't work on Sabbath, you're fired. And she said, well, fire me. I said, okay. And then they called her back and said, no, come. And they gave her Sabbath off. So she's experiencing miracles even before she's getting baptized. She told her boyfriend, I've understood from Scripture that we cannot be in a relationship, there's a sexual relationship, without being married. So we have two options. We either get married or you need to leave. And the dude was like, I'm out. So she kicked her boyfriend out of her house. So she's now living a pure sexual life. She's not working on Sabbath. But she is struggling with tobacco. And then she falls off the wagon and then smokes again. But she never says, this is a good thing that I'm doing. Don't get into my life. She said, I know it's wrong. I understand I'm addicted. I need help from God to help me overcome. So the meeting comes. And on opening night, she came up to me and she says, I've been studying the Bible for 6 months. I want to be baptized. You're going to baptize me on Tuesday. I was like, okay. Yes, yes, sir. And she was baptized. She came out of the water. She started a Bible study in her house with 20 of her unconverted young adult friends. So she's sharing the faith with everybody, right? Went to church on Sabbath. It's a church of about 25 people. We baptized 7 from the church. So immediately it just like grew. And she shows up. And there was a lady there who describes her spiritual gift. I'm not even inventing anything. This is just like, I'm like even minimizing. She said, my spiritual gift is I am a professional smeller. Like I can smell tobacco on people. And then she would walk up the aisle of the church trying to smell to see if she can get a whiff. So this girl, right, she's having this battle with tobacco, right? She doesn't want to smoke. But she smoked and went to church. See, I think that's, instead of saying, well, I smoked, I fell again, let me stay home. It's not even worth it. She's like, I need strength from God. I need to go next to Jesus. I need to help God from the Holy Spirit. So she goes to church and she smells like smoke. And this lady comes up. And after the service, they have a board meeting, and they tell the pastor, how could you baptize this person? And she smells like smoke, and it's like really railing into the pastor. And she's a newborn believer, and she's like railing into this newborn believer. To her credit, she did not stop attending. She's like, yeah, I smoked. That's why I came to church, because I need help with my smoking. And she kept with her 20 unbelieving group in her house. Several of them have been already baptized. See, this is what I find. This is not an isolated incident. The problem is not our message. We have the most comprehensive, biblical, beautiful, gospel-centered message in Christianity. The problem is sometimes with our messengers. Where we make the minors the majors. And we need to remember how it used to feel when you were lost. Because evangelism always starts with a broken heart. where you see people far from God, and instead of condemning, really hard to embrace somebody you're pointing your finger at. When you see them and you see their heartbreaks and their sins, it just should not disgust you. It should move you as it moved Jesus with compassion and say, I don't know what you're going through. I can't really identify because I haven't lived that life in 20 years. But all I know, the same Jesus that helped me can help you. So as you go back to your churches, Mary, may you be people that have these two things in tension. I want to be evangelistic. I want to use compassion to open the door. I just don't want to create healthy sinners. I mean, how much do you have to hate somebody to know that heaven is real and that the Bible is real and that the Spirit of God is real and never tell them about Christ? But we don't lead in with a religious argument. We lead in with compassion, and we serve until they ask why. And when they ask why, we can share the faith that is in us. And this is the greatest thing you can do, is share your testimony, because everybody can argue with your religious belief, but nobody can argue with your testimony. Because that's what happened to you. And if you see scripture, Jesus always told stories to get a point across. So as we go out, keep those two things in check. If you don't have a church that is very supportive, don't get discouraged. There's not a lot of people that are even interested in outreach. Don't get discouraged. You do you. And God's going to bless you. God's not going to come for a church. It's going to come for you. Right? And through you, you might help other people. It's been a pleasure for me to be with you over the last 3 days. I've written 4 books. My wife has them in the back. They're $5 a piece. If you want them, you can ask her. Everyone Welcome is what I taught this week. Season of Service is how to serve better. Grow is a 30-day devotional to grow your faith. And Failure is Not Final is an outreach book that you can give to somebody who's really struggling with failure. It's been a pleasure for me to doing this. It's been recorded. You can play it again. You can play it for somebody in your church. And let's agree that there's a world that needs compassion, and we're the ones called to provide it. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be like you, for our hearts to break for the same things that break yours. As we leave here, may your blessing go with us. And may this not be just a momentary conversation, but may it drive our lives, our character, and our actions. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, blessings.